and are so sensitive that you can move with God when he wants you to move, rather than having someone say, this is what God needs to do in your life. Amen. And when that happens, well, the relationship blossoms. And then all of a sudden, you're not dragging yourself to church. You can't wait to get to church. You're saying, is the song service over? Why can't we keep going? And somebody will even say, keep preaching, Pastor. Glory to God. Would you turn to Ephesians, the second chapter? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, in whom all of the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. He is talking about the church, how we need to be fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then Ephesians 4 and verse number 12, it says, well, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people out there who want to take your truth from you and deceive you and say things aren't necessary when they are necessary. But if you've perfected, if you've gotten to the place where you know doctrine, nobody is going to somehow rob you of that which is so vital. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which, listen, every joint supplieth. Every person in this place causes this place to be fit and put together and strong, invincible, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. And then John 13. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another. This is at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We're talking about John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Isn't it amazing? That works today. When you know somebody is close to God and you've got a situation, you go to that individual and you say, hey, could you ask God? I know you're leaning on him. I know you're loving him up all of the time. I know you have an inside track with God. Would you talk to God for me? What's wrong with you? Have you not put the time into the relationship? Now you got to go to somebody else? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, leaving, received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word. Amen. We're grateful to have it in our hands tonight. Amen. There are people who can't have the liberty that we have. We're living in a country that is free to be able to worship you in spirit and truth, and we're grateful for that. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I was at a wedding reception, and someone sat at the table that my wife and I were at and said, people are going to think that I'm trying to make points with the pastor. Actually, I keep a point chart on my refrigerator. I have a roster of everybody in the church, and then whenever I get a compliment like great preaching or boy, you're good looking or you don't look very fat, I put a gold star right by their name. And in my estimation, unless you have 4 stars, you're not going to heaven. I may have taken some liberty here, but I really believe. Now, let me make something perfectly clear. I have no favorites in this congregation. Well, maybe one. There's nobody that I really spend more time with. There's no inner circle of saints, if you will, within the body of Christ, because every part maketh up the body of Christ. Amen. And I want you to know that I'm going to receive some rewards. I'm going to get a crown. But my reward won't be any greater than the least of the saints in the church that have simply been faithful. I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I wish my wife and I had more time to spend with each and every one of you. And it seems like I spend most of my time with problems and situations. And some of you who haven't had a problem in 28 years, I don't spend as much time with you. I love people in our church because of one thing. They have a relationship with God. Amen. And God feels the same way. The more we demonstrate our love for him, the more God responds, regardless of position or regardless of talent. Now, we all have different tastes and we all have different preferences, and that causes us to be attracted to certain people within the congregation. And there's nothing wrong with that, because God has brought us from every strata of a life and different backgrounds. And the only reason we're all sitting here tonight is because of one thing, and that's our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason. Most of you, you wouldn't spend any time with me except I spend time with God. And God is attracted to people who are attracted to him. Amen. In that respect, God does have an inner circle, because he has people that are closer to him because they want to be closer to him. Amen. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. It's as simple as that. You can get as close to God as you want to get. It doesn't mean that you have to have a certain position in order to get close to God. We all have access to the same God. Amen. I'm attracted to people who are incurably in love with God. They aren't afraid to show that love at any time, anywhere. Amen. And I know in Matthew 6, it says that the hypocrites stand on the street and make their prayers loud so other people look at them. If that's the reason you get all excited at this altar, then you've got your reward according to the Bible. But if we come to God not to be seen by man, but to draw closer to God, well, then we too get into that inner circle that God wants us to be in. Hallelujah. And just as the body is made up of many members, nothing is more impressive or more difficult to build than a church. And nothing is harder in the physical world in order to build than something built out of stone. Each stone must be hand-fitted to work into an overall structure of a building, and that isn't easy. It isn't hard to put a brick structure up because they all look exactly alike. We are not a cookie-cutter church. We don't all look alike. We're not all the same shape. We don't have the same personality. But somehow, God has taken every shape and every personality and every type of individual and somehow fit it together to make an outstanding portrait of a church. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and 5, please. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So, first of all, we're lively. Second of all, we're built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And we are stones, so it's more difficult to put this whole thing together because of the diversity of people within the congregation. I do not believe that there are black churches and Hispanic churches and Asian churches and white churches. I believe we all belong to the same congregation. God is not a respecter of persons, and we are not a respecter of persons. One of our obligations as a congregation is every time a visitor walks into the house of God, we have a responsibility to make them comfortable and welcome to this place. Amen. It's not just the responsibility of a few leaders within the church, but they need to be overwhelmed by the love of God that is in this church so we can expand this church with another rock, another stone, if you will. Hallelujah. Each stone must be hand-fitted to work in an overall structure, and we are all stones, and there is no two stones that are alike, but we must all fit together to build up the spiritual house for God. And so sometimes it's a little difficult for the fitting process. We need to make everyone feel accepted in the church family. If they aren't, there's a possibility that they'll leave the church and look for people who are just like them, and of course, that's impossible. If you're looking for a church that everybody is exactly like you, you can start looking now, but you'll never find one. If you're looking for a church that has absolutely no flaws, no faults, you're not going to find it either. Because every church is in the process of becoming a spiritual house, and it takes some time, and it takes some effort, and it takes some people who are open enough in order to accept the difference between people. Amen. The key is being accepted by God, and then we fit into the house built by God, not built by a man, not built by a congregation, not built by programs, but God puts it together, and when God puts it together, it's an awesome thing, you see. And as we worship God, the Holy Ghost incorporates us into the body. Lack of worship not only separates us from God, but it also separates us from other people within the congregation. Have you ever wondered how all 12 of the disciples were able to get along in such close quarters for 3.5 years, spending every waking moment with each other? You know, I don't know about you, but I've gone on some vacations with a couple of guys, 3 or 4 guys, and gone up into the North Woods and on golfing outings. And after 3 or 4 days, I never want to see those guys again, you know? Or at least for a few weeks, you know? But for a church to want to get together on a regular basis and still love each other, it's a miracle, God. You talk about varied backgrounds, fisherman, farmer, tax collector, doctor, and they all got together, and God handpicked them to function together. I mean, it just didn't make any sense to have a variety of different personalities and different backgrounds. The only common ground that they had was they loved Jesus. Amen. Have you ever tried to picture in your mind what those disciples look like? You know, you get a little bit of a picture within the Word of God, what they were like. Peter. I envision Peter to be this big, impetuous fisherman with weathered face and calloused hands. You know, he's kind of a unrefined individual. Based on Scripture, I see his tunic untucked and not very fashion conscious, impatient, impulsive, enthusiastic, always positive, very bold, ready to say something and make some demands, first to be at the empty tomb. When he was asked who Jesus was, he didn't hesitate to identify Jesus as the only true God. He just blurted it out. When everybody else was very cautious not to say the wrong things, it didn't matter, he just let it go. We got some Peters in here. Peter became one of Jesus' closest disciples. Have you ever been to a pond and you took a stone and you threw the stone to the middle of the pond, and then there was this big splash in the middle, and then there were rings that went out. And the further out the rings got, the less they were. But right close to the center, there was a big splash, you know. There was a lot of action where the water hit. He may not have been as refined as some of the others, like Luke, who was a doctor, but he defended the faith with boldness. His enthusiasm was unequaled by any of the other disciples. What if Peter showed up in our service? Would he be accepted, you see? If we are lively stones, Jesus will make us fit. Amen. Now, how would you picture the Apostle John? I think of someone always sitting and walking close to Jesus, touching him. I got to be next to him, walking right next to him. He was known as the apostle that Jesus loved. He was always touching Jesus. Sounds a little fanatical, but he was part of God's inner circle, if you will. Peter and John were the two disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. James was there as well, and we don't have much of a description. It was the brother of Jesus, but it was Peter and John that were there. They witnessed things that no one else had witnessed. They were the ones that were at Gethsemane that prayed with Jesus and would build his church on Peter's revelation. Jesus entrusted his mother to John because John was just, well, someone that was close to him. They were first to get to the tomb. They ran to see where Jesus was taken. Both Peter and John openly demonstrated their feelings for Jesus, and everyone knew that they had a special relationship with God. They pulled out all of the stops and went the extra mile because they wanted to be close to him. Amen. There are some people who are just like that. They'll do whatever it takes in order to get close to Jesus. They recognize the value in the relationship. It's just not, hey, I'm on the roster. Hey, I'm in the crowd, you see. Some even thought that because Jesus loved John so much that John would never die. In fact, John 21 and 20 says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do, or what will happen to John? Verse 22 says, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You know, there was something special about John, and all the other disciples knew there was a special relationship with Jesus and John. It seems that outward love and enthusiasm brings us into the same inner circle of the disciples that Peter and John were in. The extra enthusiasm, the faithfulness, the what is it that you want, God? I want to touch you, not only on Sundays and Wednesdays, but I want to touch you whenever I can. I want to touch you in the morning. I want to touch you at noontime. I want to touch you in the evening. There are special privileges given to disciples in the inner circle. Among the apostles, Peter and John were the most blessed. They were given greater responsibilities. Both Peter and John were responsible for the preparation of that Last Supper. And I believe the only way we can get into the inner circle of close fellowship with God is through our desires for more of God. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And we do that through the currency of heaven, like Brother Coffey said. The currency of heaven is our worship. If we want anything from God, we have to worship him. Over the years, I've seen people who have been in ministries of the church backslide and even leave the church. I mean, people who literally had positions in the church and ministered on a weekly basis, and they found themselves outside the church. When I give people ministries within the church, I always have to reserve comments saying, you know what, be careful, because you're going to get flack like nobody else is because you're in a position of authority. There are going to be people who are going to question it. People who were dedicated to ministries like ushering and choirs and sound systems and music, but they never got to an altar to demonstrate their love like John and Peter did. We can get to the place where we're satisfied because we have a ministry, because, you know what, I'm watching over people as an usher. I'm doing the sound. I'm doing the music. I'm doing whatever. And as a result, they don't see the very need that everybody else sees in the congregation. And slowly they become cold and they withdraw themselves from God. And then every little problem in the church seems like a big problem. Now picture one more. Judas Iscariot. I picture him always in the background, never expressing his love or any kind of enthusiasm towards God. He was there during the message, but he had his eyes closed. Didn't respond. There was body language like, oh yeah, I saw that before. But somehow he never developed that closeness with God. He was the one who was holding the money bag Obviously, at the beginning, Jesus and all of the disciples trusted Judas, or they would not have given him the responsibility of all of the finances that he had. He had an important ministry, but he didn't get the recognition that John and Peter got. And the only reason he didn't get the recognition is because he didn't extend himself to God. Extending yourself to other people isn't going to get the recognition, but extending yourself to God will give you the recognition. We somehow get that confused. We think if we impress people, well, we'll be satisfied. Well, it's not. When we get positions in the church, it's never a cause for satisfying our ministry. But when people simply walk up to this altar like we did tonight and raise their hands and start worshiping God and God touches them, all of a sudden we're satisfied whether we have a position or we don't. Whether people know who we are, they don't know who we are. I picture him among the 12, but never really a part of the 12. Judas was the only disciple who was not a Galilean. And maybe he just felt he really didn't fit in the group, you know, because he was a little different, and he heard that he probably didn't fit in with everybody else. You know what? Trash whatever you heard. Come boldly onto the throne of grace. God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how tall you are, what degrees you have. Sometimes when people don't feel like they are accepted in church or they don't get the recognition they want, they then withdraw from God, withdraw from church, yet we can't look for people's applause. People will always let us down, but nothing will ever go unrewarded from God. He sees everything. It's hard to understand how someone who was once so close to Jesus could one day betray Jesus. And you think that Judas is the only isolated person within the Bible, but everyone who walks out that door and never comes back again has betrayed Jesus. Yeah. No one loses out with God in one day, 1 week, or 1 month. It's a little bit at a time. Jude 21 tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God every day. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Why did Jesus love John so much? Because John demonstrated every day how much he appreciated and loved him. You know what? Relationships take work. If you're going to have a good marriage, it's going to take some work. If you're going to have a good relationship with your children, it's going to take some time. Like I said this morning, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. And why did Jesus love him so much? Because he demonstrated over and over. Now, Judas went just the opposite direction. Not only did he openly not love Jesus, but he had been making plans for a long time that he was going to betray him. It just didn't happen. Oh, somebody approached him. No. Because he had a love of the thing that he had in his hand, he justified. It's so easy to justify not having the relationship with God that God really wants us to have. Let's take a look at John 12, 3 and 6. John chapter 12. Starting in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In the New International Version, that verse 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever he wanted. There are two areas that we have a special, or should be especially careful in our walk with God. Number one is that we don't criticize others for wanting to pour out all of what they have in worship, regardless of what the cost is, because we don't know what kind of cost. We don't know when they walk into this place what they have gone through that day or that week. And just because we don't want to have a relationship like John or Peter, that doesn't mean that somebody else can't have a relationship. In fact, many times they're the spark plugs of what happens in this church. Who are we to dictate to others how they should worship? We'll never know what price they paid. And secondly, we need to be careful that we do not rob God like Judas did. For if we do, someday we may end up holding an empty bag. Nothing down here is worth missing heaven for. 1 Timothy 6 and 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of..." Now let that sink in. The love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. Can you understand that there's so much in this world that is motivated by money, you see? All advertisement, all drugs, all illicit affairs, all alcohol, all of these things, they're all motivated. Abortions, all motivated by dollars, you see. Could there be a better description of what happened with Judas? His love for money distorted his view of the love of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money at the same time." Would you turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter? And verse number 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." Now listen, it's necessary to repent in order to be restored. If we don't recognize that we've had a fault, a problem, God can't restore us. If we relegate it to, well, you know, everybody else does it, God cannot restore us, nor can he bless us. But what he's saying here is he repented himself. In other words, I wish I wouldn't have gotten caught, you see. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 7, you know, repentance unto salvation. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." There was a time when Peter betrayed Jesus three times. An awful situation. He was afraid that he was going to lose his own life. There's a time perhaps where we're incognito because we don't want to be different at work or in our family. We get to the place where that really is denying God, because we are not open to what God really has made us. But Judas went to the chief priests and to the elders to repent. He didn't go to God to repent, but he went to the chief priests and the elders and say, "I'm sorry, here's the money back." They couldn't do anything for him. In fact, they said, "What's that to us? It doesn't matter. You see, Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved Peter and John. And when Judas came to the garden to betray him, Jesus greeted Judas by calling him friend. He said, friend, why have you come? You can imagine? He knows why he's there. He's there to betray him, to go to the cross, and yet Jesus calls this betrayer friend. He even washes his feet before. Judas was one stone that didn't fit in the foundation. He was replaced by Matthias, a living stone, a live stone, who openly loved Jesus and put God first above all. Amen. Revelation 21 and 14 gives us a description of that foundation. It says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you imagine all of what the apostles went through? Their name is on a foundation in heaven. Judas sold out for an empty bag, something that never, ever benefited him in any way, and his name was removed from the foundation of the city. I think it is time for us to become more like Peter, more like John, by our open demonstration of God. And frankly, this is one place where I want to be in the inner circle. Amen. I've had opportunities to rub elbows with some people who are very successful, and even those who are in politics, and it won't make a difference as to my destination. Amen. For heaven. All right. Amen. But if there's anybody I want to rub elbows with, if there is anybody I want to be on the inside track with, if there's anybody that I want to have a daily conversation, if there's any name that I want to drop, amen. I know Jesus. Amen. I got a call from Brother Stan Gleason, who was here a little over a year ago, and he said, the rumor has it, you know, that you baptized Reince Priebus. And I said, well, the rumor is true. But you know what? That doesn't matter. The rumor has it that I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. The rumor has it that I'm spending all kinds of time with Jesus, that I have an inside track with Jesus, that God has talked to me and given me secret things that perhaps he hasn't told anybody else. Amen. Don't be left holding the bag. Amen. When this whole thing is over, get a hold of God and stay a hold of God. Get as close to him as you possibly can. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a song that says, heaven, I wouldn't miss it for the world. Amen. I don't want to miss heaven for the world. Amen. Break open that alabaster box and get into the inner circle of God. It's a wonderful place to be. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?